Blog Talk Radio.
Segment of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Art Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's Wednesday edition of Art Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. First, want to send prayers out to the individuals in Texas who are still without energy and the things that they're dealing with related to Hurricane Ike. It must really be bad there because living where I live in the Midwest in central Ohio, we still have a significant number of homes without power. By God's grace, we were without power myself for a little over 24 hours. But my brother, who lives on the north end of Columbus, his power has been out since Sunday, and it's still out right now. Their schools are still shut down. It's amazing how many traffic lights are still out. And that's just with the 75-mile-per-hour winds here. And so it kind of gives you a taste, just a small taste of what individuals in that area and some of the listeners, Helen in particular, Clarissa, all of you guys, I hope you all are doing well. Please feel free to give me a call on my cell if there's anything that I can do or anything that I can help with up here. To help with the issues that you may be addressing down there. All right. During this edition of Art Studies Live, I will be continuing my series on the end times. and what I want, I talked Monday about great revival, great falling away in relation to the end times. What I want to speak about now in relation to end times is the rebellion. Rebellion in general, so I'm going to talk about that in general, but in particular, the rebellion of greed. Though greed has always existed, it's something that is listed in Scripture as being something that will be prominent in the times as part of the great apostasy in the times preceding the coming of the return of Christ. If you'd like to participate in this on-air discussion, you got a question, you got a comment, feel free to give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. I also invite you, if you'd like to join me in my parking lot, as always, I keep a session open. It's open and available to you just to sit there and to chat amongst yourselves or to offer your questions or your commentary via that venue, if you so choose. Lastly, if you happen to be listening to this broadcast during non-live hours, Art Studies Live goes out live on BTR here from 6 to 7 p.m. Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And so if you happen to be listening to this broadcast at times other than my live hours, if you have a question or a comment, feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. If you have a question or comment regarding the topic in question or anything, as I always say, it is a crime of the highest theological order for any question to go unanswered. Scripture makes it clear in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but what's revealed is meant for us to know and to do. And so, not to mention the fact that in the book of 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, and let me, I don't want to give you bum scoop. I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse, no, it's not 1 Corinthians, I always mix it up, it's Romans, I believe, chapter 15, yes, verse 4, it tells us whatever things were written before times or before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, of course, that is written, that was written at a time when he was speaking of the old covenant, but understanding that the Bible is all one book written from Almighty God, and that even the authors of scripture themselves recognized that they were writing scripture. This is why Paul could quote Luke in the same breath as he quotes Deuteronomy and call both scripture. And this is why Peter could equate Paul's writings with all the rest of the scriptures. They understood what they were writing. And so this applies even to the New Covenant, which at the time, while this was written, this was part of what the Apostle Paul was talking about. And so that's the very thing that I really want to get into today, is the respect of God's Word. I used to teach systematic theology at the Sunbury Road Bible Institute here in Columbus, Ohio. And during my period relating to Christology or the study of Christ, I used to emphasize a point concerning the term the Word of God. Because the Word of God specifically can refer to two things. We must identify specifically if we're trying to make a specific point, which we're speaking of. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In RK, in halagos, kai halagos, was the Word, who we call the eternal Word, Jesus Christ. Once he put on flesh, he took the name Jesus Christ. Okay, the second person of the Trinity. All right, and so that's just how he's identified in Scripture. And I know many say, well, that's not a name. Well, keep in mind that even in Exodus, when Moses said, look, Exodus 3, what is your name? I need a name when the people ask me, what's your name going to be? You know, God's response wasn't, well, tell them Jehovah. It wasn't a name. Actually, what he said is, I am that I am. And we read that, and we miss the point. But he said in Hebrew was Haya Asher Haya, you know, which is, it's a causative verb with no tense. It could be, I am who I was who I will be. It could be, I am that I am. It could be, I was what I was. It could be, I will be what I will be. It's a causative verb with no tense. And the reason why God did that, it's clear, is because we can't nail God down like that. And so what he told him is just tell him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, you'll know God because he's consistent in his working through individuals who we know were sent from God. Okay? And so you can follow what God said. It's the same God that walked with Abraham and covenant with Abraham. It's the same God that walked in covenant with Isaac. It's the same God who in a theophany wrestled with Jacob. Same God. All right? You know, we in the sacred name movement create, we need to be able to identify, you know, names and say, okay, you got to use a particular name, you know, and if you don't use this name, then something is wrong. You know, and that's a whole other story. We talked about that, and I'm sure I'll talk about it again in the future. But don't get hung up on names. In the book of Revelations, chapter 19, it specifically speaks of the time when Christ will come back. And it said that he had a name written that no one knew. And this is in Revelations 19:12. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. You know, so don't get caught up into that. You know, God stands outside of creation. Inside of creation, there are things that are necessary for us. You know, we need things like time so we can identify the time that goes by. Well, God stands outside of time. You know, imagine, you know, when we sit and we say, wow, you know, we've been waiting a long time for some Well, that concept is outside of God, or flowed from God is probably a better way to put it. But it's outside of God. God has no concept of time, and it's not that He doesn't know it. God has never been governed by time until Christ put on flesh, and for the first time, one of the persons of the Godhead understands now what it means to be tired, hungry, to be governed by time, and all these things, which is why Christ is called the mediator between God and man, because as a mediator, you have to be intimately acquainted with both sides. As God, He fully knows that man is sinners and has sinned against Almighty God. And as man, He knows man's fundamental inability to overcome his situation without God reaching down and, in fact, providing a way for him. And so, therefore, He's the mediator that bridges God to man. Now, that's all off on another topic. I could go on and on for days about that, but what I want to talk about today is the rebellion of greed. In the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. Well, I'll tell you what. First, let's do this. And I know I keep reading this, but I want to keep reading this because I think it's important that you understand the context of the end times. Because people speak of the end times, you know, and we either do one of two things. Either we're confused by the end times and we start talking about this great revival. I even read one site that said there's going to be great revival at the same time as great apostasy. That makes no sense. That's like taking a cup that's half full of water, you know, and it's losing water and pouring water in it and maintaining halfway and saying, wow, we're filling this cup up. You know, no, you're not. The cup is staying the same. The level is staying the same. You're not filling it up and it's not emptying out. It does not change the level. And so it's ridiculous to say that we have great revival and great apostasy at the same time, not to mention the fact that, as I said, there's not one passage of Scripture that points to great revival, but all speak of great apostasy. Let me read some to you again, and it's my intent to be repetitive. It is my intent. So if you hear these passages again, I encourage you to write them down, okay? And I also encourage you, as a matter of fact, I'm going to put them out on my blog page today, with the Rebellion of Greed notes, all right? And I encourage you, you know, look at them and look at them often so that you understand what it is that we are up against and the times that we are in. You know, anyone who sits down and decides that they are going to lay their hands to a particular task should first count the cost. As a matter of fact, Christ spoke of that very thing. You know, He says in Luke chapter 14, verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he's laid the foundation is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. All right, and so that's the whole point. You have to, and this is in relation to service him, because he says, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and mother, and of course that means in Greek, doesn't love less when the option is given, all right, does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple, my student. For whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing your cross costs you. Now, in the Rebellion of Greed, this is spoken of contemptuously. In the Rebellion of Greed, it's all about pleasures and luxuries. And this is something that we were warned of in 2 Timothy 3:8, 1-8, for instance, where the Apostle Paul said this, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, and haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, this is what he says about the last times. And greed, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I submit to you that, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, that there will be many, and in fact they are today, who are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, reviling, and evil suspicion, 2 Timothy 6:4 and following, useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind. I want you to hear what he's saying here. And then I want you to look at Christian television. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of financial gain. Godliness is a means of financial gains to these people. And then he goes on to say, from such withdraw yourself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But when you listen to these individuals on the streets today or on Christian television today, you know, they'll tell you no. They'll tell you absolutely not. In fact, they'll tell you being poor is a sin.
That's the Bible. That's the Word of God. There is prosperity. Not only is worrying a sin, but being poor is a sin when God promises prosperity.
They'll tell you that you know, instead of having a sermon on the mount, it's all about sermons on the money.
My people perish for a lack of knowledge. What knowledge? The knowledge of their covenant with me, saith the Lord. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to the Spirit of God tonight?
Yes.
You don't have to be poor. Jesus said, I am anointed to preach the gospel. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor. Hey, poor, you don't have to be poor anymore.
So to these individuals, it's all about gain. It's all about what you have. It's all about, in fact, that's why we wrote the prophets of God, the P-R-O-F-I-T of G-O-D, not prophets, God's prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T of God, but they're prophets of God. Because to these individuals, everything is about profit and how much you got. It's all about gain being godliness. And that's what I really want to address today, coming up on 42 minutes left in our broadcast. All right, in the book of Luke, chapter 12, in the midst of a sermon that Jesus was preaching in preparation to his followers concerning difficulties that they would encounter after his departure, Jesus is called upon by an individual to settle a dispute between the two brothers concerning a division of inheritance. Okay, their father had died, and they needed Jesus, or one of them wanted Jesus to intervene because he felt he was not being treated fairly concerning the inheritance. Now, Jesus' response to this petition is revealing in its implications as to the level of importance the pursuit of worldly gain should play in the lives of his followers. All right? Because keep in mind, I mean, we can always talk about, we were in the 1 Timothy chapter 6, where he went on to say, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so he's warning you. Now, again, it's
Thank you.